Our scripture today is found in John 6, 1 through 12, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." The reading of God's word.
Well, good morning again. And for those who were here earlier, we celebrated our kickoff morning breakfast together in between services. So I welcome you to this kickoff Sunday, where we begin to think about going back to our schedule of having Sunday school and discipleship that we oftentimes don't participate in the summer. So I'm grateful for all those here who are a part of that and who will be teaching. So what I also shared was what I would like to do this morning. I want to give some attention to this idea of growing, because part of what we look toward the fall and the end of summer and into winter is getting back to growing spiritually when we reinstitute discipleship and those types of classes and so forth. But I also want to make it kind of a shorter meditation today, because I want to be intentional to take some time at the end today to focus on the fact that even though it's a wonderful, beautiful day weather-wise here, there are many people in the middle of a storm right now, and we're just going to pray over that today for those who have just come through it in Texas and those in Florida and maybe even on up into Georgia, North, South Carolina. We're going to cover them in prayer today. So as we begin, let's take a moment and center our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word today that is truth, and so we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts in this moment and teach us what it means to grow in mercy and grace and your truth, and then give us wisdom and a boldness to live that out loud wherever we may find ourselves. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I would just begin by saying usually with this text, it's obvious that we oftentimes use it, or I'll preach it on a communion Sunday morning, and that was last Sunday. But I think that it's appropriate for what we would consider a kickoff Sunday as well. I just want to kind of plant a seed today as we think of spiritual growth in our lives. If I could do that, I don't necessarily have a polished sermon, if you will, today. I've got some notes and some thoughts and some questions and some challenges for each one of us. And some encouraging words as well as we think about coming into this season. But with that in mind, I've wrestled with the question, what does it mean to grow as a church? What does it mean to grow as a church? How do we grow, and what does it take? Sometimes I truly believe it does come in the outward appearance of new faces in the family, if you will, of people showing up that we haven't seen before or known before, and God sends them our way and they engage and become a part of our growing Christian family. But even that sometimes can be a drawn out process for the harvest, because those types of deep level relationships do take time to build. What does it take to grow, and what does it look like, is what I want us to just think about here for a moment. Well, Jesus spent a lot of time teaching on agricultural things. He even touched on the heart of growing in grace today in this text, I believe, because he brings these disciples here to a point of recognizing that this task of multiplying this bread and multiplying these fish and feeding all of these thousands of people was beyond them. It was beyond their ability. It was beyond their resources. It was beyond their interest, for that matter. It was beyond them. And so, in some ways, it is even with us as followers today. It's beyond our ability to do the growing that is required. And so Jesus got them to this point to teach them to be constantly in that place of trust and obedience in Him alone. And so as they were there in that place, and Philip's going, "Lord, what are we going to do?" And they're trying to reason it out and think it out. They're in a place now where their hearts are malleable, and He can shape them and teach them, and they can grow. Well, George Barna, you may have heard the name before. He's known for some time now for quoting statistics, mainly regarding church life and church growth and so forth. He's noted this. He questions the value of growth for its own sake. Jesus did not die on the cross to fill up church auditoriums, he cautions. He died so that people may know God personally and be transformed in all the dimensions of their life through the ongoing relationship they have with Him. Such a personal reformation can happen in a church of any size. After all, the goal of every church should not be numerical growth, but spiritual health and vitality. And so that's what I want us to think about. I believe Jesus performed that miracle of multiplication for the same reason, for spiritual health and vitality. I'm going to keep this kind of brief today, as I said, and then we'll pray for those in the storm. But I want us to think for a moment. We have a great opportunity to be spiritually healthy and a vital congregation, but it doesn't happen by chance. Spiritual growth never happens by chance. Those who are brave enough here to grow a garden, anybody do that this year? Okay, so there's a few brave ones there willing to raise a hand and take the risk. Some shaking their heads. But you know that if you grow a garden, it's not just a matter of sticking something in the ground and watching it and waiting and poof, you've got the fruit of your labor. It begins by clearing out the area. You have to clear a lot of stuff out of the way. And then, you know, you have to prepare the soil. You may have to add some stuff to it to make it productive. Then you lay it out. You lay out the area, because if you put too much stuff in a small area, it's going to overcrowd. It won't work. It won't grow. It will die out. And so there's all of that to think about. And then you plant it for in a good condition, and you expect things like rain and sun and all of that, fertilizer and those kind of things. You know, even as I was talking about this earlier, it reminded me of my grandfather, who was a great farmer for many years. But when I was a kid, sometimes I thought, you know, "Papa, you sit around a lot." And in hindsight, I know he didn't sit around a lot. He was one of the hardest working people I ever met. But sometimes you have to have that faith, because after you plant the seeds, it's out of your hands. And you're trusting God for the harvest. And so you recognize that once you get the right scenario, you put the things in the ground, then you wait, you pray, you watch, you wait, you pray, you watch. In a healthy scenario, our spiritual life is the same. There's the planting, there's the nurturing, there's the sunshine and rain, and there's the waiting and watching. And sometimes it can be frustrating, because we want to bear it right now. We want to see it right now. But God says, "In my way, in my time." And so as we're preparing our hearts, if you will, for the coming fall and then the winter and transition into the new year that the Lord allows it, I want us to begin to think of a time of growing, but not necessarily focusing on new programs, though we may initiate some. And not necessarily even on brand new ideas, though some may rise to the surface. But rather today, I want us to think of three areas that if we hit on those right, we will see growth as a vital congregation of Jesus Christ. And these are our worship, our preaching, and our children's ministries. Because that one kind of rises today as we've started back Sunday school and we've got an intentional focus on discipling children right now in our midst. Well, when I mention the second one of preaching, oftentimes people may even begin to go, well, you know, I'm not a preacher, so I'm off the hook on that one. But the reality is we all preach something. All of us, wherever we operate, you have a message and you preach it one way or the other. And so our worship, our preaching, our children's ministry, I realize also there are many other areas that we are effective in ministry right now in, and others that we want to pick up and go forward with, whether it's young adults or respite care or young adult family married ministries or youth ministries or men's ministries. And we've got a lot of others, you know, oars in the water, if you will, that are valuable, and we don't want to stop doing those. But I'm guessing if we focus on these three and do them well, that we will experience growth in an amazing way. And I want to take a prayerful look at these today. And so I simply want to plant a seed in your mind and in your heart, whether you're a part of this congregation or not, in the idea of worship. Now, what is it that we do in worship that pleases God? What, you know, and this is to not pat ourselves on the back, but to recognize we come here not to just influence our neighbor or to build ourselves up, but we come to meet with God for a specific reason this time of the week each morning. And so it's fair and it's meaningful to ask, what about our worship pleases God? Well, even this morning as we were singing that hymn and hearing the organ and hearing you sing and just lifting praises up to God does something to my spirit by the Holy Spirit. That's pleasing to God. You showing up here on a given Sunday morning, that's pleasing to God. Because even though you may not be a worship leader, you may not be a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or involved in leadership per se, your presence here matters. And that's pleasing to God. And so our children's ministry, we ask, what is it about that that's pleasing to God? Have you ever thought about it that way? What about our preaching? What about your preaching, the words that are truth that you live out in your context? What about it that's pleasing to God? So ask yourself that question objectively, not to necessarily build ourselves up, but to recognize that God wants us to grow in that area. And then the other side of that is, what's lacking? Now, this isn't for negative reasons. This isn't a gripe session or anything in that mind. In fact, it's not for personal gain for that matter, but in light of the question, what might not be pleasing, just as Jesus said in John 15, the things that are not useful, my Father prunes and takes away. And so what are the things that may not be pleasing at this stage of our ministry? Do we have issues to deal with? That's an easy yes. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, you got issues. That's just a fact. We all do. And he lived, he died, and he rose again because of those issues in our lives. But I will say that we should not define our issues as problems. Rather, they are holy opportunities. There are opportunities that are definitely ones that sometimes take great energy and great effort and sometimes with great disappointment to deal with them, but we face them anyway. It sounds kind of like taking up a cross. And that's what we're called to do when we follow after him. But if the Lord has placed them in my path, they're always worth taking up and always worth pursuing. Now let me pause here for a moment and ask you, do you know what two things in life will grow without any effort? What's that? Yeah, that's the easy one. Everybody knows the answer to that one, weeds. You don't have to do anything, they're wonderful. And then I got a lot of mixed other answers on the second one, but the thing I took this one from says weeds and cancer. Don't have to do anything to grow either one of those. And so the question is, are we growing? And I would say the answer is a yes and no, which means we can always grow more. Pastor John Underhill outlines 7 basic habits of maturing, growing Christians this way. Number 1, he says, in order to grow, we need to eat. That would be the Bible, the Word of God. We need to take that in. We need to hear preaching. We need to be preaching. We need to be sharing the truth of that Word that we digest, not just for our mental capacity, but for our spirit. Number 2, in order to grow, we need to breathe. Sometimes that's all you can do when life's pounding down on you. Just breathe. That's prayer. We need to eat. We need to breathe. Number 3, in order to grow, we need good spiritual hygiene, which is our worship, our act of worship, which sometimes includes a confession of sin. You know, I shared earlier with the early services, we had just finished singing an amazing praise song, and I could hear them all singing up here, and I said, you know, it's like a good hot shower just washing over you. To wash away a lot of that stuff that I don't need, and to bring in other stuff that only God can give me through this act of worship. Number 4, in order to grow, we need a caring family. That's fellowship. That's this group that we gather around each other in the good and the bad, the in-between. We are there for one another. Number 5, in order to grow, we need regular exercise. And I have to laugh because I put the children's ministry on here. I think that's because chasing children around helps you exercise. But any type of service, we need that type of exercise. Number 6, in order to grow, we need protection from temptation. And we get that from being in this context, in this community. And then finally, number 7, in order to grow, we need to give. That stewardship. And that's much more than just dollars and cents. That's your time, your talent, and my resources. All of that in one package. We grow spiritually whenever we give ourselves as good stewards in the name of Christ. And so today, I'm just planting a seed as we're looking forward as a church that desires to grow spiritually, which requires us first to be healthy individually and corporately as a body. Now, we work in this direction through pleasing worship, through preaching, yours and mine, and through our children's ministries. And once again, I want to pause and say, you know, sometimes it's easy to check off. Well, I'm not a worship leader, and I'm not a preacher, and I'm not a Sunday school teacher, so I don't have a direct connect here. But the reality is, if you have that wonderful title of mother, father, grandmother, grandfather, great-grandmother, great-grandfather, then you are a children's minister. You have the ability to touch the lives of children well beyond the walls of this church, whether they're your own children or not. And the prayer that we shared at the beginning of this service recognizes that those teachers, especially the ones who are believers in Jesus Christ and went out in that context to teach this week, are definitely deeply in children's ministry, and we pray for them. And they pray for those children. And so there's a prayer ministry that's just as valuable, if not more valuable at times, than being the one sitting in the Sunday school room. And so our children's ministry is much broader than what happens in these rooms on a Sunday morning, though that's a significant part of what we are about. And finally, growth will not happen by chance. Even though we can do nothing to earn our salvation in Jesus Christ, once we are saved, we commit to growing. And all of us, whether young or old here, can find growth in proper, pleasing worship of our Lord, in applying biblical principles from preaching, and in being available to serve children in this congregation and beyond. Now, I believe Jesus took this command and this concept very serious when he said these familiar words, "Let the little children come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And then laid his hands on them and gave blessing to them and through them. But then laid a warning on top of that. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. He's very serious about this. And so now I have planted, and you pray for a harvest. As we move forward this year thinking about these areas of ministry, how's our worship? How's our preaching? How is our children ministry? And we'll build on others as we go forward. But if we get those right, I think we will find growth that is wonderful and blessing of the Lord. Now, I'll close today with one final statement I discovered in response to this question. The question of how do you grow your church? I think the first thing to remember is that God is the only one who can grow his church. In fact, Matthew 16:18 says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It is His, it is not ours to build, and we must always remember that. And so as such, we need to pray that our congregation will become obedient to all that He commands and trust that He will send the workers in His time. And so I want to say kudos to those workers who are here. I thank you. Thank you for the ones who have stepped up and said, "Yes, I'll serve. I have no clue what I'm doing, but I'm willing. I'll serve. I'll try. I'll be there. Lord, use me." I'm grateful for those who have given pleasing worship in this place. I'm grateful for those who live a life that reflects pleasing preaching and the love of Christ through service and prayer and compassion to children that we have been given to love and to lead, and even your commitment to ministering to children beyond these walls. I thank you for that today. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be your peace in the midst of all that you do. And so now, with that much said, I would like to spend a little time in closing, as I said, to think in terms of those families, those friends. I even spoke with someone here yesterday in the community that has a loved one in Florida now, not sure what's happening. I myself have an uncle that lives in Miami. There are many people who have known others in Texas who are struggling and suffering, and some who have lost life beyond all of their material possessions. I don't have a format, but I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And as these people come to your mind and your heart, if there is someone that you know or someone that you know that knows someone that's down there, just lift their name up and let's bring them before the Lord today. And let's pray over these communities and allow God to have His way through this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your care in our lives. As we sit in this place today, in this wonderful community where we can worship openly without being persecuted and seeing the sun shine, it's so hard to imagine the storms that many are facing physically and mentally, even spiritually and emotionally. Lord, we begin today by lifting up those who so amazingly stepped up in the storm that hit Texas. We pray for those families of firefighters and EMTs and doctors and nurses and all of the medical, those in the medical field, those in civil government, those who cared, those who didn't even live there and said, "I have a truck, I have a Jeep, I have a trailer, I have a boat. Show me what to do." Oh God, we thank you for those. Lord, we thank you for organizations like UMCOR today and other church organizations that are there on the ground that are meeting needs unimaginable. And for those who have opened their buildings to provide care in a way that was just the right need at the right moment. Father, we pray even now over those families who have lost everything materially but still have their life and their friends and their families. We pray for your peace in their lives right now. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones and the unimaginable pain and tension and destruction that comes along with that, Lord, we pray that they would reach out to you and in so doing find a peace that goes beyond understanding. Oh God, as we think even now of the state of Florida that's under an evacuation order and people are probably sitting in traffic and frustrated, angry, scared, confused, Lord, I pray your Spirit would intervene. And you send those saints that would be your hands and feet that only they can be in those circumstances. God, now we lift up those whose faces we see, whose hearts have touched us, whose lives we are intertwined with. Lord, I pray for a friend, for Bob, for his loved one who's there now. I pray for my Uncle Larry, wherever he may be, that you would be his protection and his guide. Yes. Bless you. Yes, Lord.
Praise you.
Praise you, Lord. Yes, Father. Yes, we lift them to you. Thank you, God. Yes. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. Have your way in your hearts, Father. Just praise you. Yes. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers. Oh God, we trust you. Though we don't know the outcome of these circumstances, we thank you for peace in knowing that you love more deeply, more fully, more compassionately than we ever can. And so we thank you, God, that as we place these, our loved ones and friends and family, in your hands, that you are taking care of them even in the midst of the storm. And for those who are yours and trust in you, even if they lose their life, they don't lose because they are in your hands. But God, we would pray that these names that have been lifted up, even now, that you would send those that are in their midst to care for them, to protect them, hedge your angels around them, that you would be their provider, that you would shield them under your wing. And that in the midst of things that are out of their hands, that they would just have a calm assurance of knowing that they are in yours. God, thank you for the power of prayer. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. And we just thank you, Lord, today that it's so easy in our environment to take for granted the things that we can push a button or turn a switch or flip a light on, and we have all of the conveniences that we need, but many have lost these in the storm, Lord, and as they are without the material things, re-remind them of the things that truly matter in their heart today. Re-remind us of the people that you put in our lives that matter the most. And use us once again to be a living witness for your love in this world. So, Father, as I close today, I would just share a prayer. We come to you with heavy hearts for both Houston and Florida and possibly even Georgia and North and South Carolina and other states that will be affected this morning, and all of those communities that are under the weight of this storm. While it's tempting to ask you, why did this happen? We humbly submit to your will. And instead, we ask, Lord, for you to be a beacon of hope among the wreckage. Oh God, grant safely the men and women and little children navigating the dangerous floodwaters. Strengthen local clergy and congregations and just everyday ordinary Christians as they provide shelter and aid for their communities. Oh God, specifically, we ask that you would give wisdom and present resources to pastors and lay leaders working to provide for the physical needs of those who've lost homes and belongings and are possibly separated from loved ones. We ask that you would give them courage to minister to the spiritual needs as well. And no doubt considerable fear and anxiety haunt those that are in these affected areas. We pray, Lord, that you would grant unshakable peace and rid this storm's victims of the spirit of fear. Show us all how to respond to the needs of those struggling with frustration and fear, that we may serve you well through your Son, Jesus. And so even now we ask that you comfort those, give them wisdom to the local, state, and federal offices that are responding, and encourage neighbors and friends and families to meet this threat together. And then grant them mercy, save them, and keep your promise that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. For it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.